Jesus stated that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Take a look at, again at John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, we understand, despite the efforts of many people to avoid what plainly is stated here, Jesus refers to baptism when he says one must be born of water. But what I would like for us to consider is, why water? That was our theme for this month, is water. Why did God pick water? What is it about water that represents becoming a Christian? And for that, we need to look at the characteristics of water. One of the things about water is, it's, on this planet, is abundant. It's basically so abundant, we just, for the most part, we take it for granted. It's there. We drink it, we bathe in it, we swim in it, we generate electricity with it, we grow things with it. You can find it in liquid form, you can find it in solid form, you can find it as a gas. It's all around us. Take a look at Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. And in verse 26. Job 36, starting with verse 26. "Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water, they distill rain from the mists, which the clouds pour down, they drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds and the thundering of his pavilion?" We don't understand all that God's done, but he's created a cycle of water that makes it available to all of us. And we can marvel at even the manifestations of it, the weather that we see, the rainbows that we get when after a cloud storm. In Job 37, starting with verse 5, it says, "God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, 'Fall on the earth,' and to the downpour and the rain, 'Be strong.' He seals the hand of every man, and that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into his lair and remains in his den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick clouds. He disperses the clouds of his lightnings. It changes directions, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. Whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Listen to this, O Job, and stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds and the wonders of his one perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot, when the land is still because of the south wind, can you with him spread out the skies as strong as a molten mirror? Teach us that we may say to him, 'We cannot arrange our case because of darkness.' Shall it be told him that I would speak? Or should a man say that he would be swallowed up?" When we start thinking about all that just in the weather that God has done, demonstrating God's power, God's greatness, his might, things that are just beyond our capabilities, even with all our science and technology, we can't control the weather. And so we have to appreciate God and what he's given to us. But when Christ commanded disciples to be made in all nations, think about that for a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 19, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." We're to make disciples of all nations. And part of that is by baptism. God picks something that's available to everyone, everywhere. That's one of the reasons why water. I've had some people argue, saying, "Oh, well, baptism can't be necessary because everybody doesn't have water." We can't survive without water. Water is everywhere. And people can be baptized in any nation. There's another reason, though, for water. You know, you don't have to work too long before, especially in the heat of summer, before we start thinking about water. You know, how refreshing it feels on our tongue when it feels like sandpaper. We got to remember Jesus' agony on the cross in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, he said, 'I am thirsty.'" There's times when we really badly want water. David was battling the Philistines. And while relaxing in a cave, he was thinking longingly about water from a particular well that he thought tasted really good. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, and in verse 15, 2 Samuel 23, verse 15, David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Probably a well that he drank out of when he was growing up. Well, somebody overheard that. But unfortunately, Bethlehem at that time was being held by the Philistines. But three of David's men, overhearing him, stole into the camp just to get him water from that well. And in verse 16, "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it." These things the three mighty men did. No, also just the giving of water. The reason why those men, why did they go all the way into Bethlehem, go through the lines just to get David a cup of water? It's because it's seen as a kindness. They wanted to show their appreciation to David. In fact, we got to remember, water is a, giving of water is a kindness. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." This is a way we can show, even in small little things, kindness to one another. But our desire for water is used by the scriptures to show as a representation how much we long for God's word. A thirst for truth. In Psalm 63, Psalm 63, look at verse 1. O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. How much does David long for God? Like a guy out in the desert, thinking about a cup of water. That's how much we should desire God. And so the spreading of truth is then represented by a spring of water that just keeps giving. In Isaiah 35 and in verse 6. So then the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunts of jackal is resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. Imagine that right in the middle of the desert, water just springing up and welling up, and it just pools and everything just becomes green and verdant. God's word does that to the lives of people. It refreshes. It brings life. You know, Jesus came to earth to bring us to the truth. And he said in John chapter 4, when he was talking to the woman at the well, in John chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's what the spread of the gospel is like. You realize you long for it, you want it, it's just as refreshing as you could imagine. But it doesn't just quench your thirst. It bubbles up out of you so that you can quench other people's thirst. It's the spreading of the gospel that what God has offered through us. And so when explaining the need for salvation, in Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When one repents and is converted, it's like getting refreshed by water. And souls eager to be refreshed in the presence of God then will submit to his will, like Peter said earlier in Acts chapter 2. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. That's why also we find in Revelation, in a description of what heaven's like. In Revelation 22, in verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1, it says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So why water? Well, it's everywhere, and it refreshes us. But it also cleanses us. You know, after a long day of hot, sweaty work, a long shower or a bath feels really good. Removing the sweat and grime cleanses the body. It makes you feel like a new person. Now, cleansing rituals were an important part of the Old Testament law. There was water for purification that was used after a person became unclean. In Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19, and starting with verse 19. Numbers 19, starting with verse 19. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him from uncleanness. And he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly because he defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The waters for impurity have not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. And so we find also that the priests, before being able to serve in God's temple, were required to wash. Take a look at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 and verse 18. You shall also make a laver of bronze and with a base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up smoke, a fire sacrifice to God. They shall wash their hands and their feet so they will not die. It shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. God thought it was important. If they had showed up without washing, they would die in that temple. Such physical cleansing represents to us the spiritual need to be cleansed from sin. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And starting at verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. This is how God tells us. Wash yourselves from sin. Cleanse your spirit in this case. In fact, when Paul was told to become a Christian, in Acts chapter 22, Acts 22 and in verse 16, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. See, when we wash and we remove our sins, we become whiter than snow. Take a look at Psalm 52. I'm going to say it right yet. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And take a look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. And down in verse 7 of that same chapter, Psalm 51, verse 7. Purify me with hyssop that I may be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so, when speaking of salvation that would come to all mankind, Zechariah, in a prophecy about the New Testament, in Zechariah 13, and in verse 1, he said, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and impurity. Water was going to come up to wash away the sins of the world. That's what baptism represents. That's why baptism in water. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a new birth. It's a starting over. Or Paul called it in Titus, a regeneration. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of our deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized and we come up out of the water, we start a new life. All the old sins are removed. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's the only way that we can draw near to God. Just like the priests in the Old Testament, they had to wash before they could approach God. We too, if we are going to approach our God, have to cleanse ourselves from the defilement of sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's one other aspect I want to think about, though. Why water? I already mentioned, water's everywhere. We can't survive without water. All life on this planet depends on it. The human body is about 3/4 water. And we can't survive without it. We need it for circulation, digestion, respiration, temperature regulation, waste removal. We can go on and on. Our body requires water. We can go without food for a while. But we can't go without water very long. And so water has been involved in the saving of people. Back to 1 Peter 3. Peter mentions that Noah was saved by water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark in which that is a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Noah was saved by water. That's sometimes confusing, but unless you start to think, what was he being saved from? He wasn't being saved from the flood itself. He was being saved from the corruption that had entered the world. A corruption that was throughout the entire world. Israel too was saved from the corruption of Egypt. And it involved water too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. So it shouldn't be surprising that this essential element is then used to refer to and represent salvation in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and in verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Baptism frees us from the bondage of sin. Just like Noah left the bondage of the sin in the world, the Israelites left the bondage of slavery in the sinful Egypt by passing through the sea. We too leave the bondage of sin behind. In Romans again, chapter 6, again starting at verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, God's blessed us with an abundance of water. And though there might be periods of difficulty, no one needs to die from a lack of water. With the gospel abundantly available to every man, we look at it and say, there's water on every side. There's no need for anyone to die a spiritual death. Now, the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So what about you? Is there anyone here today that needs to be baptized, to become a child of God, to wash away the sins of their life? There's no better time than right now to do so. And for those who are children of God and would like to pray for your brethren on behalf, we offer an opportunity at this time as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.